Hi, and welcome to the Burlington United Methodist Church podcast. I'm Pastor Josh. We continue our current sermon series, What Did I Sign Up For? And today's message is titled, To Be Who God Created You to Be. The passage for the sermon is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And it says, Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for listening, and God bless.
When I was in college, I got my hands on my first Camaro, 1992, out of Florida, and my dad was gracious enough to fly down, pick it up, and we met in Kentucky because I did a college visit at the same time, and I got to drive it home in all of its glory. I mean, and by all of its glory, I mean the exhaust was leaking into the car, and so we got to drive all 10 hours, even in the rain, with the windows down. There was no radio, and so we got to hear the and of course, all the wonderful sounds, an old used car that had been sitting in a lady's yard, and so it was basically no more than a lawn ornament until we bought it. But we got it home, took the screwdrivers, the ratchets, and all the tools to it, and disassembled it, got it clean, got it fixed up, repainted, and it looked almost brand new. But the fact this car that had been sitting for a while now had new life. Now, of course, that's with my obsession with cars, and that was my first project car, and I'll tell you, I would like to do one, you know, from start to finish and do everything. Of course, I would need my dad there because, you know, I went to school to become a pastor, not to become a mechanic. But I know many of us can relate, if not with cars, because we as Americans have this obsession with home renovation shows. I mean, we have HGTV. And we have the Magnolia Network. And I mean, who wasn't obsessed with Chip and Joanna Gaines for at least some point of their lives, right? Can I get a witness? I mean, come on. Because I know some of us have even gone to open houses just to see what they've done. Not to go shopping for a house, just to think, get ideas for my home. But I do know with houses and cars and with anything, if it sits too long, if it sits empty and abandoned, it decays. You could put a brand new set of tires on a car, set it in a yard, and after a couple years, those tires will start decaying and be eaten away and then needing to be replaced without a mile on them. Like anything, it needs new life. It needs to be rejuvenated, regenerated, replaced, and even with cars and houses, even with basic maintenance, after a while, you know, it comes a point in time where it has to be renovated, overhauled, replaced in some form or fashion. Because that decay, the deterioration, that wearing out is always there. But with human beings, we have this thing called sin. Sin that for many of us eats away at us, pulls, pushes, tears us down, distracts us, eats away at us. And some of us are maybe squirming right now because we don't like to talk about sin. We'd rather not talk about it. We'd rather just talk about love and Jesus and all things. But of course, Jesus has to be a part of the equation because Jesus is the ultimate answer. But the thing is, we have to address the reality that sin is in the world. Because sin is in the world, we know things like war is wrong. We know that mistreatment of others is wrong. And when we see injustice and mistreatment and all the things that are wrong, we feel it in ourselves that something is off. Something has to be done. Something needs to be done about this. But if we don't identify what it is, how can we turn to Jesus and let him address the problem and change us and the thing we are concerned about? Malcolm Muggeridge said that the depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time the most intellectually resisted fact. There's evidence of it everywhere, but it's one of those things that we want to deny because we don't want to deal with that, and so we use sick, or we're off, or maybe we're just having a bad day. We will use whatever we can to justify any bad or immoral behavior because we don't want to address the sin problem. We rather be told that we're good all the time. But the thing is, if we don't identify sin for what it is and address it and coming to Jesus to be renewed and restored, we will miss out and we can become disconnected with who we are as human beings. Orville Maurer, who was once the president of the American Psychological Association and taught at Johns Hopkins at one point in time, he was an atheist. And at the end of his life, he came to realize that this whole identifying sin as sickness created a problem. He says here, in fact, we have cut the very roots of our being. We lost our deepest sense of selfhood and identity because we tried to dismiss the moral problem. We tried to dismiss sin. We tried to dismiss our need for a Savior. And so when we dismiss that, when we ignore it, when we push it aside, we then see an escalation of sin in the world. Because we can look back and see trends of how things maybe have gotten worse today compared to what they did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 50 years ago. And so we know that something is off. Something is wrong. And so I came to this realization that what we call normal life is not actually normal. Let me say that again. What we call normal life is actually not normal. Because we know at the beginning, when the heavens and earth were created, God created everything perfectly. I mean, after each day of creation, he says, it was good. And then he created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. He says, this is very good. And yet through Adam and Eve, sin entered into the world and everything was corrupted. Jesus, and God says, you know, the ground itself is cursed, and so which is why there's work. Then we have to struggle with thorns and all the things that are wrong with the world, with sickness and death and evil, because sin has entered into the world. What we call normal life is not actually normal because we know something is off. There's pain, corruption, injustice, mistreatment. Things are not as they should be. And it's easy to toss up our hands and say, well, if no one else cares, I'm not going to care. Which is what sin and the devil wants us to do, is to throw up and just give up. Even though Jesus came to provide us the answer and a way out, a healing, a restoration, a renewal of what life is supposed to be. Because we try all these different methods and all these ideologies and all these political systems and these economic systems, and yet, for some reason, we have not reached utopia. Well, I wonder why. We haven't addressed the sin problem. There's something that has to be dealt with in us. I was thinking, I actually didn't put it in my notes, that G.K. Chesterton was asked by some newspaper men to respond to the question, what's wrong with the world? And he responded with one sentence, dear sirs, I am. Because sin has poisoned everything. And when we lose ourselves and we lose our humanity, we then look at others differently and incorrectly. And we can dehumanize and mistreat and add corruption and abuse. And so we shouldn't be surprised when Jesus says to Nicodemus, we must be born again. And this really threw Nicodemus off, because Nicodemus was a very religious man. The scripture tells us that he was part of the Jewish ruling council, which means he was part of the Sanhedrin. And so he was near the top of the top. And the fact that Matthew even uses his name tells us that anybody would have known who this guy is. And so if I were to use the name Billy Graham, I mean, everyone in here pretty much knows who Billy Graham is. So for Matthew here to identify Nicodemus as this character, everyone who've read and heard that in the first century would have known who Nicodemus was. He is a big deal. But Nicodemus, who should have come with some pomp and circumstance and respect and, you know, with some notoriety and is reaching out to Jesus, he comes at night. Meaning he doesn't want to be seen, he doesn't want to be heard, he doesn't want people to know that this exchange is happening. He says, Jesus, I know you do some awesome things, and there, we can't explain this. Us Pharisees, we can't explain how you are doing this other than God is with you. And Jesus' first response, which was quite interesting, he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Later he says no one can enter until they're born again, but the fact that no one can even see the kingdom unless they are born again. And this is what throws Nicodemus off, because again, he is a high religious man, and it would have been inconceivable, unthinkable for him to even consider that he would need to be converted toward this teaching that Jesus is saying. He would have understood, saying, you know, like those Gentiles, well, they need to be born again. Those Gentiles need to be converted. Those Gentiles need to be changed. But Jesus here is using, let's give him a southern drawl, y'all need to be born again. It's not just for one person or for those people over there. He says everyone needs to be born again. Everyone must be reborn by the water and through the Spirit. That there has to be a change of heart and mind. And that something has to go on the inside to bring about this kingdom work that Jesus has brought into the earth. Through his pure arrival, that the kingdom of heaven here is at hand in him. So if we have to be reborn by water and the Spirit, this means that even the noblest of human religion is inadequate, according to Greg Keener. That through our own efforts and energy cannot compare and cannot accomplish what Jesus is doing in his own person and what he's going to do on the cross. Nothing can handle the sin problem. Because every other religion, every other ideology is going to tell you to try harder and try harder and try harder and try harder. And I'll ask the question again, how well is that working? We need someone outside of ourselves to save ourselves if the problem, if G.K. Chesterton is right, is us. The temptation to do those little white lies and those temptations to do horrendous things that we know that like persons like Stalin and Hitler and Mao have done to the world, or Bin Laden. It's the whole range of stuff for love to be self-centered and curl up on itself so that other people are viewed as products to consume and be disposed of, rather than viewed as those made in the image of God and needing the same transformation that you and I need. And not just need one time, but need daily, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, and when he says in the renewing of our minds, that verb there means constantly, constant renewing, constant regeneration. Because sin is still at work trying to get its foothold in our lives. And so we need this washing of the water, which of course is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. But again, this is a promise that God has given to his people centuries ago. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, this is what God promised. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep all of my laws. Because when we come up with the definition of love, our love can be quite hard. our hearts can be hardened to others that we do not like. And Jesus comes here and says, you got to pray for your enemies. You got to pray for those who persecute you. You got to love everybody, regardless of who they are and how they treat you. We must be born again to live into this new life that Jesus calls you and me so that we can be who we are created to be. So this means that the lies of the world cannot hold themselves up. They cannot hold water. Because if we buy into the fact that we are born this way or we do what we, you know, what we want to do, we accept a short-changed version of ourselves. We accept a cheapened version of who we are supposed to be, of half-hearted measures, half-hearted effort. Because then we start justifying our behavior. We justify our sins. We justify our lack of effort. We justify our lack of investment into the church, into the community, because, well, you know, I don't have time, or I'm not, you know, look at those people. They're not doing it. And so if they're not doing it, I'm not going to do it. If they don't care, I don't care. You know, I don't got time for that. We'll make excuses. And we'll say, well, I'm a good person. According to who? Because if we need to be born again, there has to be a transformation. There has to be a change in us. Because I can tell you, there's a lot of people who act like jerks, who mistreat people like it's their business, who will say, well, I'm just born that way. Or they'll blame God. Well, God made me that way. Well, God also came and said, you must be born again. Because mistreating people and being a jerk is not acceptable. The thing is, people will take those phrases and they will apply them to immoral behavior, to justifying things that we're not, you know, we're not supposed to justify. We're supposed to admit that they are wrong and turn to Christ so that we can be renewed and freed from those things. Because otherwise, again, we accept a cheapened version of ourselves. And then if we accept a cheapened version of ourselves, we set those limits and we determine what's right and wrong. And that was the temptation in the garden. The loss of perfection. When sin entered into the world. And so when God sends Jesus, it is to return to, it is to bring back, to reconcile, to restore what was lost in Eden. Which is why we then need to be born again. Because otherwise love becomes transactional and limited. We will make the things of this life and other people the products to consume and dispose, and we cheapen their and our value as human beings and our purpose. And we wonder why the world isn't getting any better. We wonder why crime goes up. We wonder why people are mistreating others. We wonder why people can't behave themselves on social media. We need to be born again. Jesus came to fix the problem. We just got to go to him who is the answer to those problems. He came for you and me so that you can experience the fullness of love that you deserve, that he created you to receive since the beginning of the foundations of the earth. But we have to turn to him. We have to realize that we need this, that we should be satisfied with the status quo. And so hopefully this morning, I want you to remember who you are and who you're called to be. To make sure you don't get distracted by the world and get held down by your sins, because Jesus came to set you free and to renew you. So that then you are then ready for when he returns to receive the fullness of the resurrection, so we can receive new bodies, so all sickness and death and evil will be no more. Which is good news, amen? It has to be good news because nothing else is working. And I can tell you story after story of those who experienced the power of the resurrection, who received new life day in and day out and being freed from miracles and sin and all these things. But the thing is, if we don't understand what Christ wants to give us in being born again, then we will miss out. And there will be no more stories to tell. I've told you a couple Sundays ago all the things that this church has done. We have a legacy, and we continue to do things to demonstrate the power of God and what life looks like when we are born again. Because we know that the world needs something else other than a new political ideology or an economic system. Because when people need to be educated, we started the public school. When the community was in need, we gathered people together to take care of the community. When even ladies whose husbands were off to war, we started groups to make sure that they were cared for. That's what happens here. That is what you signed up for. But we have to recognize that we need to be born again and to live into this new kingdom life that God wants to give to us. But the thing is, we have to submit that there is a problem with us, that we have to rely on Christ to be renewed every single day. Because otherwise we'll hide. We'll justify. We'll dismiss. And then the consequences will roll and roll and roll. Did y'all see the movie Lion King? Simba bought into a lie, kind of like how Adam and Eve bought into a lie. And so Simba ran away. And he encountered some new friends, Timon and Pumbaa, who were great friends, but the thing is, as he was trying to hide from reality, he bought into this idea of Hakuna Matata, which is a great song, and of course, you know, Lion King is a fun movie. But the thing is, he used this new situation, he used his new friends, he used this new ideology to hide from who he was and who he was called to be. And it wasn't until Nala comes and he has to come face to face that something is off in the world. Something was off in his reality. Something was off in who he was and what he was doing. And it took a spiritual encounter with his father who said, "You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten who I am. You are called to something better and greater than what you are settling for. So remember who you are. Remember who he is, because that is why Christ came, was to reveal the Father, to show that the way of the world doesn't work, that we must be born again into something new. So will you remember? Not just here while I'm talking here this morning, but are you going to remember tomorrow? Are you going to remember on Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday and next week that you must be born again to experience the new life that he wants to give you, not just today, but every single day? And I know for some of you, you're struggling right now. You're like, "I know what's wrong." And he's like, and you say, "Pastor Josh, I'm struggling." And you're not seeing yourself correctly, because I know for myself sometimes when I know I've messed up, I know when I've struggled, man, I put myself down harder than anybody else. But picture this is how God sees you and me. When we see a piece of stone, we see a rock. At least I see a rock. But a sculptor can look at a slab and see art, can see a sculpture perfectly contoured and tailored and chipped away where it looks wonderful. No matter what you've done, no matter what you experienced, no matter what you've gone through, God sees in you a work of art. And if we turn to him and trust him with our lives, he will chisel away at all that stuff so that you can be made new and be born again into the likeness of Christ. That is his promise to you today. So where are you looking in your life for transformation, for renewal? What's your renovation project? What needs to be overhauled? What needs a tune-up? What needs an expansion? What needs to be cleaned up? I mean, pick your metaphor, whether you want to use a housing metaphor or a car metaphor. Where are you looking for God to be at work in your life? What needs a demo day? Or for those of you who are kids from the 90s, you know, the Pimp My Ride, where does God need to put on some extra stuff? There we go. Things that need to be added or taken away in your life so that you may experience life. Because I don't want you to look at your discipleship, your walk, for you to think, Pastor Josh is asking me to do another thing. No, I'm asking you to go and turn to the one who is life. Because the one who conquered the dead should know a little something about life. And so that might be adding something to your life. But that also might mean that you may need to let go of things in your life that is sucking the life out of you. I know we all have some of those things in our lives, right? Can I get a witness for that too?
Amen.
Amen indeed. And so as you go out here this morning, I want you to remember to be born of the water and the Spirit, to take time to spend with God to see where he wants you to go, to see what he wants you to work on, to see where he wants to sharpen your life. And then I want to invite you to talk about it with family or friends or with each other, because we all need support. We all need help along the way. And if you take a look to your left and to your right, God has given you the gift of those family members and friends to walk with you on this journey, to provide you that support, even that accountability, so that God continue to work on you and lead you to be who you are created to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that because of the cross, because of the resurrection of Jesus, Lord, that we can be renewed, that we can be born again into the likeness of Christ, Lord, so that we can give up our sin, that we can give up the things that are weighing on us, Lord. Not that life is going to get easier, Lord, but yet you will join us within in that, that you will help carry our weight, that you will set us free, Lord, to prepare for the life to come, Lord, where we will receive those new bodies, Lord, and we will receive a time, a world, a new heaven and a new earth, we are told, where there'll be no more sickness, no more evil, no more death, because there's no more sin in the world, which is why Christ came for us. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here in person and for those who are watching online, that we may turn to Christ, that we may repent and believe, and receive the Holy Spirit so that we can be made new to prepare for his return and the celebration to come. For all this, we give praise in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen.